Well, Romans chapter 10, in respect to God's Word, let's begin to read God's Word together. Would you stand and we'll give respect to God's Word. It says in verse 1, Paul is concluding this logical plan of salvation, including the Jews and the Gentiles. And here's a man that hated those that had converted to Christ and hated Gentiles. And now listen to this man as he reads. We read it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God or to God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, this is what they didn't have the knowledge of. How does God give righteousness? And seeking to establish their own righteousness or self-righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God or obeyed the righteousness of God that he provided. Then he says, how do you get it? For Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's how you get God's righteousness, right there in that verse. And then he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. If you're going to get it by the Jewish Old Testament way, you've got to live a perfect life. Says the man who does those things shall live by them. Obey all those 613 commands, and before God you have earned righteousness before God. But who ever did that? One man, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled it. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven that he might bring Christ down from above? To be able to live perfectly righteous, you would have to be supernatural, just like you could have the ability to go get Christ and bring him down to heaven, or you could go down and bring Christ out of the grave. You'd have to have that kind of supernatural perfection, is what he's saying here. Who will descend into the abyss that it is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your hearts. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to whom? To those who call upon him, asking for his riches. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you think I'm going to stop there, but I'm not. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not an ordained minister. That word kerux has to do with an authoritative messenger declaring an authoritative message from an authority. And that applies to everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ. You have the authoritative message commissioned from an authoritative God. All right? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Could I give you an image here? Whenever there was a king who had won the battle and he wanted someone to go back to the home capital, before he got there, he would send a messenger and they would run across those mountaintops on beautiful feet to declare the message, we won the victory. Our king has gotten the victory. Now that's the image of beautiful feet there, running across the mountainside to the home, to saying, we're delivered, we're in victory, the enemy's not going to overtake us, we've conquered the enemy. Now that's a beautiful one. Preach the gospel, the good news of peace. We're in peace, we've won the victory. who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And why does he say hearing instead of reading? Because they didn't have their own copies of their Bibles then. They heard the scriptures read in their congregations. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We could close in prayer right now, but you know me better than that. It's not going to happen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful today to be with your people and with anyone here that does not know Christ. We're glad they're going to get to hear the word of God and have the opportunity to put faith in your way of righteousness in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we want him to be honored. Right now, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would take the holy word of God and uplift the Holy Son of God, our Savior. And may we go away saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good that we have seen Jesus again. We pray in his dear name. Amen. You may be seated. My message today, if you have your paper, there is a witness of Jesus Jehovah. A witness of Jesus Jehovah. Now, most people don't usually think in terms of those two terms going together, Jesus and Jehovah. But literally, Jesus, the Old Testament, Joshua, Isaiah, Hosea, they all have the form that is salvation is of the Lord, or salvation is of Jehovah. That's the meaning of those names if you study them. But we're going to talk about being a witness. You know, Pastor Miller here, not me, but this Pastor Miller, read the joy of fruitfulness, bringing forth much fruit to God. There's nothing better than that. I thought of that at the Scarboroughs yesterday. All of those grandchildren, all 11 of them, what fruit that is to them to see them there alive, but also loving the Lord and having the life of the Lord. That's fruit. There is joy in bringing fruit to our Jesus Jehovah. That's what I want you to think about today. Do you have the joy of bringing fruit to Jesus Jehovah by witness? By your witness of life and lips, are you experiencing that? Now, a lot of times we come to a kingdom country, a United Kingdom country, and we know this. I'm not ignorant to know the difficulty of ministering in kingdom countries. My wife and I spent in the United Kingdom of Scotland a summer. I spent 11 and a half weeks in Australia. I've been to Canada, and I know that people are different in different places in their responses to the Word of God. So I'm not here to say, shame on you, you should do more, you should do better. I'm here today to say, let's be fruitful to Jesus Jehovah. Wherever we're at, in whatever conditions the soil is, let's bring forth fruit, even though it may take more labor and more effort. There was a young pastor that I went to school with, and he was in Illinois, and he was in this rural community. And you know, with young people preaching, sometimes people disdain them. But this preacher got to thinking, how can we reach our community? The town was about 300 or 400, is a farming community with people spread around. And he said, we need to reach all of these people. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to study the Bible and see how Jesus brought people to salvation. How did Jesus witness? Well, if you read it, you'll find that Jesus didn't use the same verses or the same scriptures to lead people to Christ. He met them where they were at and used images that they could identify with. The woman at the well and her needing physical. He talks about the water of life, and I'll give you the water of life and you'll never thirst again. He gets into a situation where people needed bread and he gave it to them, but I'm the bread of life, or the light of the world. Think of the images and the variety in which he witnessed, but He said, one-on-one witnessing, that pastor said, I saw Jesus over and over bringing people to himself when they were in transition or need. Now, folks, we would be wise to watch the wise witness in Scripture. When people are in need, or when they're in a new people in an area, they've determined three areas they were going to concentrate on after he saw that. And you know what they were? Whenever a mother has a new baby. And they would wait, and then the ladies would go with a little bib that had their church's name on it and say, we just want to say we're happy about this new baby. We want to pray with you for your new baby. And your new baby needs a good place to learn to be a good girl or boy. You ought to come to our church. We would help teach you that with you. We would help teach with you this baby to turn out to be the right kind of child. Let's pray together. And they give a baby bib with the church's name on it. They had seen many of those mothers brought to Christ. They begin to realize, I can't raise this baby all by myself. I need help. Hey, new move-ins to an area. They begin to target new move-ins. They'd get a new move-in list, and they would go visit those people and say, we welcome you to our community. And we have here in this package a little thing. And you know what was in that package? Just brown wrapping paper. Say, we like this community and we want you to come to our church. If you don't have a church already, please come to our church. And the people would finally say, give me that. I want to find what's in that package. They'd stand and hold it. And sure enough, it was a scripture verse. One lady was given that, and 5 years later, she contacted church, says, I'm in trouble now, I need help. But that verse, I put it on the basement hallway, and I saw that verse, and I thought, you guys could help me. And that lady came to know Christ 5 years after she had moved in to that community. Folks, the death of a loved one, you know, maybe a widow, she just lost her husband. They found that 6 o'clock at night, 6 weeks after, that's the best time to knock on that door, because that woman's used to her husband coming home and welcoming her husband home for supper, and now she's all alone in that house, and she'll welcome you into the house, and you'll have the opportunity maybe to give the gospel. Folks, transition times or need times, these are the ideal times. Somebody gets sick with cancer, go to the hospital and see them. Do you understand? When people are in need, their marriage maybe is rocky, or they've got a rebellious teenager, these are times to go and say, can I help you? God's way. God's way is best. That's only hope, and help is through the Scriptures. And we go help them. Well, those are the times of transition, but also the question to ask. Questions to ask. You know, you can ask people, are you a Christian? And they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they may belong to some cult. Do you realize today Mormons claim to be Christians? They had a label on them as a cult, and now they are Christians. They will tell you that. That's not the best. Bring them to eternity. I like to ask people, do you know in the Bible it says, man is but dust, our bodies are made of the dust or ground, and in the dust our bodies will return, but the spirit will return unto God who gave it. And if you stood before God today, having died just in the next 5 minutes, and God asked you, why would you be able to spend eternity with me? Why should I let you spend eternity with me? What Bible answer would you give God that he would accept? Now think of that question. That's a diagnostic question that says, if you were to die and you're standing before God, why should I let you spend eternity with me? You're going to have to give an answer. You've just taken them from this earth into eternity, standing before God, the judge of all the earth. And I have people say, I have never thought of that before. I say, this would be a good time to think about it. Do you know an answer? No, I don't. Could I show you in the Bible what God says he will accept as the answer? I know a pastor, he gets in, he says to people, he says, I just want to ask you one direct question. When you die, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? Or do you not know? We got to get to the reality of eternity with people. And there has to come a time where they have to face that reality. I remember when that happened to me as an 8-year-old boy. God said, you are a sinner and you're going to go to hell. And I faced eternity, and boy, was I concerned. And then I heard good news. Thank the Lord that that preacher preached it. So good questions, direct questions, not generic questions that they can answer and kind of escape the real issue. Now, I want to go with you to just explain something to you today. You see point 3 here. Read, define, illustrate, apply, and invite. I've given you 5 things here, and if you don't remember anything I've said today out of this message, would you remember these 5 things? Read, define, illustrate, apply, and invite. In fact, I'd like to say them together with you, okay? I'm not going to lead in music, but I'm going to lead in resuscitation, all right? All right. Okay, number 1 is read, define, illustrate, apply, invite. Can we do it again? We're getting pretty good at it, folks. Read, define, illustrate, apply, invite. Whoa, third time's a charm here. Let's get it. Okay, read, define, illustrate, apply, and invite. You repeat something 13 times and you've got it there. But we're not going to do it. That'd take too much time. You've got read, define, illustrate, apply, and invite. Years ago in the 1970s, I heard a guy say, I've learned to use a 5-point approach to make the Word of God clear when I'm witnessing to people. Any passage, any verse, or any section that you're trying to explain, or any truth, you can take this approach with the Word of God, and it'll fix it in people's minds. I've been doing that. If you listen to me preach long enough, you'll realize I use this same pattern in preaching. I read the Scripture, I start defining, then I illustrate, and then I apply it, and then I invite. Hey, this is a good formula for having your devotions. Do you realize that? This is a great one. Read and then look up any words you don't know. That's what I had to do when I started reading the Bible as a 20-year-old person studying for the ministry. And then I had a dictionary, and I have a dictionary, and I don't know the meaning of that word. I better get the meaning of that word, because you don't know what the passage is saying if you don't know the meaning of all the words. And then illustrations. That's what I like about Brother Jim Berg. We've been friends since, I guess it was 1971. He was in my prayer group whenever I was a senior in college. And, parables, illustrations. He's apt at using illustrations, homespun illustrations that people will identify with. And then apply it. Make it personal. Don't just leave it as doctrine, you know, that they got this great theological concept, but get it to where people are in their hearts. And then invite them to respond to it when the truth registers. Have you got that? Study. Preach. If you're a Sunday school teacher, use this approach. You will make the Word of God clearer to people that you're teaching. If you're a Sunday school teacher, use that. If you're studying the Bible in your family devotions, use this approach. Have I sold you? I'll give you money, all right, if that won't do it. Oh, no, you got it. Now, we're going to do this with the Romans Road here just briefly and show you how it's done. You want to be a witness? Some people say, I don't know how to be a witness. Now, I'm going to say something. If you've never witnessed to someone, the best thing you can do is share your personal testimony of how you came to Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about it? The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, when he stood before kings, what did he do? Did he have a Bible lesson? He shared his testimony of how he was converted on the road to Damascus. Now, let me tell you something. He wasn't in need until he met Jesus, and then he was blind on the ground. And when you get in that kind of need, you're used to thwarting people and persecuting them and killing them and put them in prison. And now all of a sudden you've met somebody and with a heavenly baseball bat he struck you down on the ground and you're blind. You would come up saying, who are you? What would you have me to do? He's in need. The guy's blind. Now Jesus reached him in blindness when Jesus created the blindness upon him that day And he knew he had a need that day because he met somebody that could strike him down like that. But think about it. He would share that testimony with kings. People in authority can't argue with you over your experience. And put in the scripture, he asserted the resurrection is what the Jews are asserting. And this is what it's all about, the resurrection of the living Jesus Christ. And I met him. Okay. But if you want to get better, learn to spread out your witness according to where people are. And I'm going to give you one that is one of my favorites, the Romans Road. I've used it over and over again. The first time I went out witnessing with this, I led someone to Christ as a 20-year-old young man that had just gotten right with God. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're going to read it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If the person knows how to read, have them read it. It's a triple sensory experience for them. They see it, they hear it, and they speak it. It'll last with them longer. For all have sinned. All is Jews and Gentiles, the whole human race, every individual. We've defined it. Sinned. What does sin in the Greek mean? Miss the mark. Miss the mark. And come short of the glory of God, or fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God there? In the context, it's not brilliant, shining light that we'll see it is coming and the glory in heaven, but it is his sinless perfection. Come short. It's in the context of contrasting sinful man coming short of the sinless, righteous God. The theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God contrasted to man's unrighteousness. And so God is offering his righteousness, but man offers God his righteousness. He falls short. The illustration, I've used this through years. About 20 years ago, I had a guy call me on the phone. He says, are you that Pastor Miller that used to pastor out of Clemson University area? I said, yes, back in the 1970s I did. He said, I just got to share something with you on the phone here. He said, you came to my house and had a Bible study. I was there witnessing to him, giving him the Romans Road, doing what we're talking about right now. And he said, you used an illustration. I lived 3 miles from the stadium, the football field of Clemson University. And he said, I'm going to hand you a bow, that's what you said, and an arrow. And there's an arrow on the center of the midfield stripe on that Clemson football field. And we're here 3 miles away, and you were asking me to take the bow and shoot an arrow and hit bullseye at center field 3 miles away. And when you said, could I do that? I thought, you know, crazy. This guy's crazy. He's here at my house telling me to shoot a bow and arrow that far. It'll fall short every time. It'll probably fly 200 yards at the most, but it'll probably shoot my neighbor in the back. Hit him right in the back and he's dead. He said, I never forgot that illustration. That was me because you applied it to me. You said, that's exactly the way all people are. You've fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how hard you try with all your effort to reach up to God's sinless perfection, we'll always fall short. We continue to fall short. And I realized I was a sinner falling short of God's glory and I couldn't earn my way to heaven. And he said, my wife was a Christian and she got me to go to church and I'm now saved and I'm calling you, telling you, I'm saved. That was 20-some years after I had witnessed to him. Use illustrations that they never forget. The Holy Spirit will visit them. Jesus used illustrations, did he not? There's a parable of a sower, is there not? Going out sowing seed. And boy, he would fasten with common illustrations that agrarian culture knew and could identify with and they would understand. And then they want to go on to invite, would you accept that you personally have come short of God's glory and you are daily sinning and coming short of God's glory? Now, we're going to go to Romans 6:23. We won't get to go through all of these verses, but I'll just give you this. But in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse is about a contrast of a wage and a gift. The contrasting conjunction, but, is right there, and it says, the gift, and here is also a wage. So what is a wage? And get them to define it. Many times ask them, could you define what a wage is? They say, yeah, it's what I get paid for at work. Yeah, you earn, if you do X number of hours of work, you'll get X number of dollars. That's a wage. You deserved it. You earned it. But what also do we need to define? Death. What is death? If you look at the Bible definition of death, you'll always see that the Bible definition of death is one word. What is it, class? Separation. Exactly. You were, Brother Greg spits it out. He was in a class up in Edmonton. I taught it. He's got it down. Separation. Separation. By the way, he got an A, a strong A in that class. He's a student. He loves the Word of God. But separation. And there are three types of separation in the Bible. The body without the spirit is dead. When the body separates and the spirit separate, that's physical death. That's a wage of sin. Everybody's going to die because we're all sinners. Number two, God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, thou shalt surely die. You remember that? Thou shalt surely die. The day that they ate of the fruit, did they die physically? Nope. They died how? Spiritually. They were separated from God immediately when God came walking in the cool of the day to have fellowship with them. They're running and hiding and they're afraid. Sin and guilt is separating them and God, and they have fear in their hearts. They're separated from God spiritually. That's how all of us born as sinners are naturally. We're separated from God. But there's an eternal death or a second death, and it's described in 2 Thessalonians 1. Verses 7 through 9, it says, for the Lord Jesus Christ shall come back one day in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't submit to God's way of salvation to get a righteousness that God offers. Yes, they are not obeying the gospel. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to be punished in flaming fire from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, separated from God's goodness and favor for all eternity. That's the second death or eternal death. And that's what happens after we die if we're without Christ. Now, the wages of sin is death. But the gift, a gift is something that is unearned. Free. You didn't deserve it. And what is God's gift? The opposite of eternal death. Life. Knowing God. Not separated from Him. And it's a present gift that you can receive, but it's an eternal thing that lasts forever. You never lose it. It's the gift of God, and it's eternal life. And how does it get given to us? He says in the verse, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me give you an illustration of this. I oftentimes do this. If I'm talking to a lady, I'll say, you know, my wife's birthday is November 24th, and it starts getting cold down in our area about that time. Now you get it September 24th, all right? Okay? But it's about the November 24th, and she, let's just say she wore out her coat. And she has holes in it, and she doesn't have a job, and I've got a job. And, you know, we're going through the mall, and she says, honey, don't you think that is a beautiful coat right there in that display window? Yeah, that's a beautiful coat. And she says, isn't it great, man? It's just right. You know, she's not going to say, I want it. She's going to suggest. She's going to ask a question. Have you seen that coat? You know, and all of that. If that's a woman's way. But there it is. It's right there in the display window. Okay. It's there. We go on about our shopping. But next, the week afterwards, or September, you know, not September 24th, but November 24th. And I bring her a package on her birthday. I said, honey, because I love you and because you couldn't earn this out of the love of my heart, I want to give you this. And she opens up that package, and it's that coat. And she checks. Even my size, he got that right. Isn't that a miracle? Yeah, I got the right size. And what does she do? She throws it down and says, any other gifts? No. She takes that coat and she runs down the hall where the full-length mirror is. She puts that thing on and she twirls around. Boy, isn't that beautiful? And she comes running down the hall with her arms outstretched toward me. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to kiss me on the mouth in front of everybody at that party. Because it's her delight. I gave it. But I said, whoa, wait a minute, not so fast. In order for you to have this today, in order for you to keep it, I'm going to ask you, I want a garden spot out in the back. And you'll have to dig that garden spot up and plant the garden out. And yeah, the house needs painted there. Yeah, you're going to have to do that this summer. And I'm tired of washing the car. You're going to wash the car every week. And yeah, polish my shoes, yeah, every other week. Yeah, I'm going to have you do that. And then we need to redesign that kitchen. You go in and I want you to put some new cabinets in there. And she, what? What? You're asking me all in order to have this coat and keep it? This is no gift, and this has nothing to do with the love of your heart. Here, take it back. You see the difference, a wage or a gift. For her to get it by doing something for it or to keep it, that's a wage. God's gift. God's gift. God's gift. What is it? Eternal life. And how does it come? Not because we earn it. Jesus earned it. You know, the greatest illustration I know is of a man that owed another man by his mishap of mishandling money. He borrowed money and he lost it, $1 million. And so he now owes this guy $1 million. And what if this guy that he owes $1 million come to him and says, you know, out of the love of my heart, I'm going to waive that $1 million. You no longer owe it. Nah, nobody's going to do that, are they? Not these days. But let's say a third party loves this guy, and he says, I don't want you to go to prison over not payment due of this $1 million, and I've earned this, and I'm going to give you $1 million to pay off that debt, to take care of that debt to that other guy. And the guy says, oh, thank you. And then the guy writes out a check for $1 billion and says, and this will keep you in good stead the rest of your life. You'll never have any debts. You can't spend this much in the rest of your lifetime. Wow, cleared the debt and put on his bank account $1 billion? Folks, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. The righteousness of God, the end of the law, is Christ fulfilling it. For righteousness, he paid the debt, $1 million worth against an infinite God. Our debt is big. But then he put on our bank account spiritually, what? $1 billion worth of his own righteousness. We have his righteousness. Before God, we're as legally righteous as Jesus Christ. Wow. So the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what he's saying there in Romans 10? It says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What is it literally saying? Jesus is Lord. In the Greek, there's no to-be verb used in those cases, but literally, you have to confess that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He's not a dead sacrifice. He's a living Savior. Yeah, he's out of the grave and you can call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The name in the Bible means a person's attributes and quality and character and his works. Ah, you're calling upon him in all of his perfection and all of his perfect work of paying for my sin and providing righteousness for me. And you call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. I call out, it means to pray or ask for it, and save means to be delivered. Have you ever seen someone almost die by drowning? That's a horrific thing when someone realizes they're getting water in their lungs and they can't swim out of it, and they are going under, and they went under once and they come up again. What do they do when they come up? They start looking around out on the bank or wherever to see if there's anybody that would have the ability to get them out of this drowning condition because they can't get themselves out. You know, that's the way we are. Spiritually, we have to come and say, I'm drowning. As an 8-year-old boy, I knew I was going to go to hell. The Spirit of God made that clear to me. I had sinned and sinned against God, and I deserved hell, and I couldn't get myself out. And then that preacher says, Christ, look at him on the cross. Look at him dying for you. And he pictured him. And in my place, I saw Christ dying for me. He's the one that can get me out. Help, Lord, save me. That's it. That's the illustration. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations here to show you how this works today. You say, this is clear. Read, define, illustrate, apply, and invite. You've got it, don't you? Yeah, God says, how is anyone ever going to believe except they hear? They're not going to call on anyone if they haven't heard. You've got to give them the word. You've got to. Not the pastors alone. Do you realize the pastor is to equip people to do the work of the ministry? That's what Ephesians 4 says. The purpose of this man or me is to come and give you equipment like I just have given to you, and you go do the work of the ministry. Now, as an individual, I'm to be a witness. And I'm going to share a couple of times of illustration. You say, I'm too young. I'm just elementary school age. My niece, my sister's oldest daughter, received Jesus Christ on my physical birthday, August 23rd. She got her new birth, her second birthday on that day. When she was 6 years of age, she became burdened about the children that she played in the neighborhood with, that they were going to go to hell, and she knew she wasn't going to go to hell. This is 6 years old, and in 1 year, witnessing to them. And the best she knew how, she shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. You don't have to go to hell. And you can spend eternity in heaven with me and God. 5 of her neighbor children asked Jesus to save them through her witness as a 6-year-old girl. Hey, this is not an age thing. Two summers ago, I was at my 50th high school reunion in Delta, Colorado. I know it seems impossible that I could be that age. Okay? I know that, but believe it or not. But I went to the 20th anniversary or the reunion, and I hadn't seen many of these people for 30 years or some of them 50 years. I had one agenda: to get the gospel to everyone that came. 63 came, and some with their family. And we had 3 meals, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning together. I knew one of the guys that he was a Catholic young man, Dick Emilio, Italian. He's got pancreatic cancer. We're going to eat at his place the first night. I go a day before, see if he needed help to set up, but I had an agenda. He and his wife were alone. And I asked him that question, if you died, after he shared with me how he'd been in Vietnam and all of his life, shared his life story, and then I asked him, are you today going to be able to give an answer that you would say before God, this is why I should spend eternity? He said, I've been a good man, good man. And I just had to be honest with him that day. I said, you're not a perfect man. You've used curse words just in our discussion right now. Okay? So those are sins. You're falling short of God's glory just like the rest of us. I didn't put myself up above him. And I shared the gospel. And I said, It's Christ alone. It's not your works. It's not your church. It's Christ alone. That day, he took Christ alone. 67 years of age. The next day when I came early to see about setting up and helping on that supper, he came up to me and he said, "Oh, thank you for coming yesterday." He said, "You just can't talk to everybody about that." He said, "Tonight when we get ready to eat, will you pray?" Okay, I'll pray for the food. When I prayed for the food, of course, when a preacher prays, sometimes he preaches too, doesn't he? you understand that? And I was thanking God for the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood, and thank it. And I've never, you know what happened after I prayed that night? I said, "Amen in Jesus' name." And all of them were clapping. Now, I've never had that happen in a Fundamental Baptist church. People would clap after I prayed. What's the matter? I was able to share the last night my personal testimony with everybody. The 93-year-old principal was there that we had in high school, two of the coaches. That was a highlight of that summer, was to be able to share. But some of you say, "But there are tough people come." I'm going to give you one more illustration, just recent. At our church, we have an English ministry, we have an Arabic ministry, we have a Chinese ministry, and we have a Spanish ministry. And it's interesting to see. Right now, many of the Arabic people are the ones we're seeing come to Christ. It's interesting. Egyptians, a lot of them Egyptians. And the Spanish ministry and the Chinese ministry. A lot of the baptisms that our English pastor is doing is Chinese baptisms. People getting saved in the Chinese ministry. And these ministries are challenging us in the English ministry. Get busy and get to being a witness. You know, sometimes we, English, we're comfortable. We've been saved, we're comfortable. And we don't see people. The most awesome reality is people are dying and going to hell today. Do you realize that? That's the most awesome reality that we're sitting on today, is that people are dying and going to hell today, and some of them are neighbors. Well, this Arabic guy, I preached at a service, and there were about four adults through an interpreter in Arabic. Four adults raise their hand, they want to be saved that night. Well, one of them, he comes back and he says, "There's a guy at job. He's a Jehovah's Witness. He's 20 years of age. Could you help me talk to him?" I'll never forget, and I'm just going to say this. Know your Bible, and you can do this. And I've got it on your paper. I've got references about witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. You know what they are? Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, look on your paper, or Joel 2:32. I'm going to give you a quick Bible lesson and then we'll close. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says, "Prepare you the way of the Lord in the wilderness." You remember that statement? You know where that's fulfilled? It's fulfilled, you see it in the Gospels. And who is preparing the way of the Lord, and who is the Lord? John the Baptist, okay, Matthew 3:3. And who is he preparing the way for? Jesus Christ, right. But right before he baptizes him, he's preparing the way of the Lord by his baptism. You can go read that, and you can just simply say, "Okay, I'll give you a Bible lesson." There's three main Hebrew words in the Old Testament. There is translated God in our Bibles, and that's Elohim, and it means the powerful one that would create. And then there is another one that is Yahweh. And it's translated in our English Bible. The King James has it some places, Jehovah. And other places, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see that on your paper? Okay. And then there's another main word, which is Adonai in the Hebrew. And that is the word that is translated in our Bibles, capital L, small O-R-D in the Old Testament. And that means master or owner. Sarah called Abraham Lord. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3. And it was Adonai, master. Now, you ladies take that home today with you and think on it. Okay? But we come and we bring a Jehovah Witness saying, I'm a Jehovah Witness. And when people come like to our door, or I talk to this 20-year-old Joshua, I just tell him, I'm a witness for Jehovah. And that kind of throws him, but you're a witness for Jehovah? Yeah, I am. I'm going to tell you who Jehovah is. You think he's only God the Father, but I'm going to tell you God the Son is Jehovah. But you don't tell him that on the front end. You show him the words, and then you say, who is this fulfilled in? The New Testament. After you show him, because what is the word for Lord in Isaiah 40 and verse 3? Are you there? Is that Elohim? Is it Yahweh? Or is it Adonai? Tell me. Are you looking? Are you catching it? You got to tell me. I'm not going to quit until you got it, all right? Help me quit. What is it? Yahweh. Why? Why did you say Yahweh?
Oh, because I cheated. I looked in the interlinear.
Quit cheating, all right? Yeah, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so I showed this Jehovah Witness boy that. And you can also, the passage that we quoted today, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. Would you turn to Joel 2:32 if you can find it? I say that if you can find it, it's in the midst of all those minor prophets. If you have an electronic version, it's really easy because it'll just come right up in the list, all right? But what does it say? It's talking to Israel, and in the context, Joel is saying in Joel 2:32, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now tell me which Bible title that is for God. Yahweh. Boy, you're quick learners. Okay? Now in the New Testament, sometimes depending upon the translation, it'll translate it L, small O-R-D. For kurios, the Greek word, and you have that listed. But the New King James, it even puts it in all caps to tell you that that's referring to Yahweh. I showed that young man that, and he said, I've never realized that. And that day he accepted that Jesus is Jehovah. Now that's powerful. That's powerful because you've got to call on him to be saved. The one that was, yes, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Yahweh. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh, Jesus. Acts 2:21 is also another passage where Peter preached this. Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is Yahweh. Now, I want you to know, to see people saved and bear fruit like that for Jesus' glory, not for an individual's glory, not our glory, but to see them brought and they're delivered from hell to heaven through Jesus Jehovah. Whether they've been a Catholic all their life, whether they've been a Jehovah Witness, or whether they have no religion, bring them. No greater joy have we than we bear fruit for Jesus. He's the vine. Now, I just want to ask you, are you having that kind of joy? Are you being a witness? My life's verse, I need it to remind me, is Romans 1:16. Who would ever be this way? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Do I practice this? No, this verse is my life's verse because it reminds me not to be ashamed of him that loved me so much that he died in my place. Let's pray.